biblical Christians are supposed to limit their dating pool. That's biblical. What are the discerning women saying? A lady from Georgia in the story said this, quote, "Jesus is the number one man in my life, and any man who wants me must seek me through him," end quote. I'd say, go girl. She gets it right. She gets the prize. But our culture today, American culture, is so backwards, has strayed so far from our Judeo-Christian roots that people who seek holiness today and righteousness today in this category are mocked. They're literally mocked. In fact, this Gallup poll just came out this week. It says 52% of Americans, a solid majority, now think that gay or lesbian relations are, quote, morally acceptable. 54% think having a baby outside of marriage is acceptable. And nearly 60%, that's 6 out of every 10 Americans, now believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. What does God think about all this? Does God have anything to say about this issue? And if you didn't know already, there is a sexual standard laid out in Scripture, is there not? And if we need a reminder, we'll get one from the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Is there any question as to what that means? Any ambiguity at all? You know, because people say all the time, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? I want to know who I should marry, what job I should take, what home I should buy, where I should go. People get pretty intense about that. Well, God just told us what His will is for each and every person in this room and each and every believer in the church. It is your sanctification. What does that word mean? Big Bible word you wouldn't hear outside of Christian circles too often. What does it mean? Not everybody at one time. Amen. Chris, to be set apart for a specific person, a purpose, it is to be unique, holy, set apart. And in this particular context, it literally means to be separated from sin, to get away from, to be separated from sin. That's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And then Paul ties it together this way. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 7:2. "Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." Aha. Here's conclusion number one. The first thing we can say about sex and the single person is there shouldn't be any. That's pretty clear so far. Sex, single people, God says, no, not good. Don't go there. And so to get a little deeper into this, let's look at this provocative text of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And what you're finding again is confirmation that if you're not married, the Bible teaches you're not to have any sexual contact. It should not be experienced outside of marriage. That's the environment, the relationship, the institution that God created for human beings to actually enjoy sexual activity. So we've been going through life skills this summer in Proverbs. Here we stop at God's will for sex. And Solomon is a great teacher of this in the Holy Spirit because of his life, his own experiences, and so forth. And many of you, listen, you understand God's position on this already. But we struggle with it, and I understand that. This command is not easy to obey. It's hard to obey, particularly in this culture. But let me ask you this. Does God command us to do anything that isn't good for us? I would say not. What have we said before? When God says don't do something, He really means don't hurt yourself. That's what His commands are about. And in this passage from Proverbs 5, we're going to find three components that kind of give us an understanding, listen, of what is the pleasure of purity. There's a rule, there's a reward, and there's a request that's locked up in here. And this text, contextually, is part of larger teaching, by the way, that you get in Proverbs chapters 5 through 7. So there's a lot of information in Proverbs about this. Let's talk about the rule. Brian read the text in verses 15 through 17. Now look what it says here. "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Solomon's using the imagery of water here to contrast the joy and the pleasure of a faithful marriage with the disaster and the consequences of immorality and sexual impurity. A cistern and a well here, that can be translated really as a spring, a stream, or a fountain. You find that in other translations. It was a Hebrew word that actually described a pit, a dungeon, something deep, profound, even a sepulcher. So it seems this imagery to represent the deepest part of one's love, the most sensual part, the most intimate part of one's love, sexual intimacy. And here's the first rule, what verse 15 is saying. Be faithful. Be faithful. Verse 15 again says, drink water from every cistern, from your own cistern. That's presupposing your spouse. And running water from your own well. And that's the first thing that he's saying. In fact, the New Living translates it in a real practical way. It says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Okay? Those words from water, again, water's a life-giving element. So this metaphor is that marital sex is a source of great joy, great pleasure. There's delight here. So there's pleasure to be had. God doesn't duck away from this issue. God not only created sex for reproduction, folks, but for enjoyment. He didn't put up this wall of marriage, this rule, to rob us of pleasure. It's to protect that pleasure. And the rule is, if you break the rule of purity, you're going to go from pleasure to pollution. What does sexual pollution look like? I don't need to tell you. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. AIDS, out of wedlock childbirths, which have led to a number of destroyed marriages, unfortunately. Abortions. You can go on and on and on. You know this. Broken hearts, separation, even divorces for those who were married after having cohabitated and had premarital sex because of the dysfunctions and the disagreements and the distrust that occur in those kinds of relationships. It's a bad road to be in. So the first thing Solomon says is, you want to talk about pleasure of purity, here's the rule. Be faithful. Here's another rule. Be wise, which is in verses 16 and 17. Twice in the passage here, Solomon's asking a rhetorical question, almost sarcastically, in essence, saying this. Why would you even consider spreading around your bodies in love like fertilizer, knowing how poisonous and dangerous that can be? Why would you even think of doing that? Because again, the fountains, the springs of water, that represents our bodies in intimacy, and that we should be drinking from our own cistern, being faithful from your own well. That would be your spouse. Again, to review, your spouse is to be your only sexual partner. Only. And the word strangers here, look at verse 17. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. That was a word in the Hebrew that Jews would use to describe prostitutes or harlots. So again, the New Living would render it this way. Why spill the water of your springs in public having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Don't share it with strangers. In other words, Solomon's very direct. Don't sleep around. Don't whore around. Okay? Those words, by the way, I'm using are scriptural, so it's okay. We're being biblical in our language. And listen, we have many instances that skeptics will use from Scripture saying, this has got to be okay because Solomon had this issue, David did, all the patriarchs, and you talk about many men and women in Bible history. But you know what? Yeah, they dispersed their fountains abroad in the streets, so to speak. But Scripture is real plain in teaching that that is immoral, impure, and sinful. The Bible calls it fornication. Big word simply means sexual sin of any kind. See, the Bible tells human history as it is. It is giving you a report. When we talk about this dysfunction with King David and Solomon or whatever, it's not saying do it. It's saying here's what they did. And then it goes on to say it was wrong. So you can't use that particular argument. So there's great pleasure and there's great reward in intimacy if you follow the rule. And then you get, here's point number two, you get the reward. Ooh, verses 18 and 19. Now, if this language that you read sounds like Songs of Solomon, it's because it is. Coming from the same author, the same heart, the same Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. You would read this language in Songs chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 of that book. Why does it use that language? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Now, why is that? Because I read this and I go, what's so hot about a deer? What's so hot about a doe? I don't get that. But that's why we study Scripture. And we get into it and we find in times of biblical poetry that the doe, the female deer, is an animal of great grace and beauty and a particular form that was very beautiful. Hence the metaphor for that part of the female body. All right. So your love, your physical intimacy, your eros love from Greek is to be shared with your spouse. And if you do, listen, it is tremendously joyful. It's a pleasurable experience. It's a satisfying experience that should leave you so content. The word in verse 19 is satisfy, that you wouldn't need to disperse your streams abroad. In fact, that word satisfy was used in the Hebrew to refer to someone who was filled to the brim with drink. They were filled to the max. And that's what it should be for you. In fact, look at the word here. Always be enraptured with her love. Enraptured. That's translated as ravished in the King James. Captivated is another word. Exhilarated in the New American Standard. And it actually comes from a word that's best translated this way. Listen, intoxicated. Be intoxicated by your spouse. And that word had the idea of, in the Hebrew, being led astray. Your senses are overcome. Let that happen in the marriage bed, which is undefiled, with your spouse. So if we wanted to give our own little translation here to summarize, this is how I would say it. We might say we are to have such a good, gratifying sexual life with our spouses as God intended, that we would be filled to the brim, satisfied, if not overjoyed with pleasure, to the extent that we would not even think of being satisfied elsewhere, which is what so much of Proverbs 5 through 7 deals with in the case of adultery. Young people in particular, listen, in that whole row and elsewhere, purity, remaining a virgin, saving oneself is a worthy goal, especially when you understand this passage, because there is pleasure for you in purity if you wait on God, His goodwill, and His good timing. In fact, Psalms 2:7 says, do not stir up love, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Don't get into it before it's time. Solomon mentions that verse twice more in Songs 3:5 and chapter 8, verse 4. And that's a big deal, I know, to get our arms around today, and we'll continue to talk about that. In fact, more on it in a moment. Sexual intimacy, sexual relations, listen, guys, is a gift from God. It's chock full of great rewards and pleasure and joy when we follow the rule God gives us, which is simple. Be faithful and wise with it, which means exclusively reserved for marriage. Which, by the way, I should tell you, this is confirmed by research, which shows that married couples enjoy far more satisfying sex than unmarried people do, even those that are active. Very active. All right? One big reason, get your arms around this too, one big reason why adultery and premarital relations are such a no-no for God is that marriage represents a covenant. What's a covenant? You have the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant's an agreement. It's a contract. It's an agreement. All right? And there is an agreement from God between men and women to commit to a one flesh union for the rest of their earthly lives. It's a picture of the covenant God has made in the marriage of the bride, which is who? The bride is the church with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. There is a oneness there. Biblical covenants have signs and symbols all the time. What is the one with Noah? What do we look at in the sky after it rains? Rainbow. A rainbow is a sign of the Noahic covenant. Last week, the Tippins family came and were baptized. What was that a covenant or symbol of?
Hello.
Salvation, new birth, bingo. It's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a covenant. Well, guess what is the covenant for marriage between a man and a woman? It's sexual intimacy. Plain and simple. One flesh. That's what it's about. That's a physical act. So we've talked about the rule, the reward. I'll give you one more thing to think about. Verse 20 is the request. Verse 20 says, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured or captivated, exhilarated, by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Embraced. Now that word in the last part of verse 20 means to literally be folded up or wrapped up or intertwined in something like the arms of a seductress. And that's a nice way of saying, as Brian's translation said, another man's wife or an adulteress. And those warnings are all over the place in Scripture. Look at the top part of Proverbs chapter 5, the beginning of this chapter, verse 3. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood." Chapter 6, flip over there a page in your Bible, next chapter of Proverbs, verses 26 through 29, says, "For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I think not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." You play with fire, you get burned. Very simple. And so the request here is actually more of a command. Listen, adultery, guys, fornication is not for God's people. It's not that God hates sex. We've already established that. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's just made clean. God created it. Okay? He designed it. No defilement in a God-intended relationship. Abstinence, therefore, before marriage is what God commands. Okay? And listen, for those of us that did not fulfill this command, we were not even in Christ to begin with, that's all right. God forgives that. God gives new birth and new life and grace. That's okay. This abstinence message is really to resonate as well with those who are still young, young adults, and still have not been involved in fornication. Don't go there. All right? And there's a big consequence here, okay? 1 Corinthians tells us that people who without repentance and who habitually engage in fornication, I must tell you this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Really? Pastor, really? That's harsh. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians 6. "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" It's pretty strong language. "Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" Wow, why? "For the two," here it is, "for the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit, which is in your body and spirit, which are God's." I think that's clear. Now, I'm going to get practical with you before we close, and I want to make some requests of you and me, so that if you obey them, we will enjoy the pleasure of purity, the rewards of sex and marriage. Let me speak to the singles, single adults out here. The Bible says singleness is a gift of grace, all right? A gift of grace. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. For I wish that all men were even as myself." Paul was single at this time. "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Stop right there. Gift comes from the word in Greek, charis, where we get the word charisma. Meaning, grace is a spiritual gift. It's an endowment from God. Singleness is a gift from God. It's an endowment of power and favor from God. And what are you to do with that gift? What did Paul do with it? What do so many people in the mission field do today who are single? They serve for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that this gift is to help one another. It is ministry. Do we understand that? Now look at the rest of that passage from 1 Corinthians 7, which says this. It is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Got it. Now, single adult, I know this is very hard. If God has not brought you to the person He wants you to marry, then you got to get busy in serving other people if you're not already doing that. Being single means you have a unique opportunity, Paul goes on to say in that chapter, of having time, talent, and in some cases treasure that married folks don't have. With all their responsibility, they've got all the kids and all of that. That's a blessing, but there's a unique place for singleness in the body. And we have to remember that, okay? How do you do that? How do you deal with that? Well, before I get to that, remember that it's God's will right now that you are single and not married. Your identity is not that of a single person. You are a Christian. Someone once said of single people in the church, quote, "Your greatest need may not be a spouse, but that you be delivered from the wrath of God. He may have something far more important than the wedding altar for you." End quote. That's true. If God has delivered you from judgment and saved you in Christ, don't you think when it's in His own good timing and will, He can give you something lesser like a spouse? You think God can do that? I think He can. You got to trust in His sovereignty and in His love and in His wisdom. Study the story in John 11 when the Lord raised Lazarus from the grave. Mary and Martha, they were good friends of the Lord and they were overcome with grief. It was a hard thing for them. They came to Jesus and said, "Why, in essence, why'd you take so long? It took 4 days for the Lord to come and raise Lazarus." Well, you know what? Because God was doing a work. He took His time to do a providential work to display His glory and bless that family. And that is no different than the time He takes and the work He does in bringing a single person to where they need to be. We have to never forget that God's silence is not rejection. He hasn't forgotten about you, single person. There is a preparation for a greater revelation of Himself that's coming. All right? I know that's easier said than done for a single adult. You know, you may ask, "Well, I have circumstances. I have desires. I just heard you read from the Apostle Paul, better to marry than to burn." I understand. We're not there yet. So how do you obey this command to remain sexually pure? Again, 1 Thessalonians says, "The will of God is your sanctification. You abstain from sexual morality. That each of you should know," listen, "how to possess his own vessel," that's body, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Here it is simply. You must get control of your body. You must practice self-control. That's every one of us. Each and every one of you. We have to know how to possess or gain mastery of our body. Develop in your life habits of self-control. And I'm not just talking about the sexual area, by the way. I mean, in general, it's tough to do, but we have to start with a really disciplined environment. People who have trouble eating too much, sleeping too much, goofing off too much, talking too much, shopping too much, playing games too much, fooling with whatever too much. We, all of us in that situation, need to cultivate an environment and work on cultivating self-control. And if you do that in one area, it can cover a lot of areas of your life. Look at what Paul said. He said, "I beat my body into submission. I make it my slave." That's that Romans 6 language, Brian, that we love. We have to be a servant of righteousness. So one of the ways that you do that on the negative side here, what not to do, so you don't get trapped, the Bible says flee from youthful lusts and sexual immorality. Don't get put in positions that will tempt you to sexual immorality or fornication. Prime example is Joseph, who had little opportunity, but when Potiphar's wife came onto him, he fled. he took off. He didn't say, let me go as far as I can to see how much I can tolerate before it gets too hot in this kitchen. Joseph didn't do that. Flee from youthful lust, the Bible says. So that's what not to do. What to do? And this could take a lot of time. We'll be discussing it with the men on Wednesday night. Is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 is a parallel to that when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Both conclude by saying, you're singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks in all things, and you're submitting one to another. That's how you get filled by the Spirit. And guess what the promise is in Galatians 5? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's what to do. What not to do, don't get trapped. What to do, be filled with the Spirit of God. That is the only way a non-believing, unfortunately, a lost person cannot win this battle. They are going down eventually in some way, shape, or form. Why? Because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They have no heart spiritually. They don't have a heart for God or for the things of God. They cannot remain sexually pure. You can. We can. If we know Jesus Christ, because we are endowed by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have to access what is already indwelt in us. Young adults, real quick. We're almost out of time. Rethink the whole dating thing. This is a big topic. In itself, we can discuss on another occasion, since we're short of time. But I'm going to tell you this. Get serious about getting the pleasure in purity. You can't date as the world dates today. So we have to define this, okay? Because even if you mean well, and even if you don't plan on having premarital sex, you're getting on an on-ramp that leads to it. What do I mean? Picture yourself driving on the Palmetto Expressway and you need to get on the ramp that takes you to the highway. Well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to blend. You're trying to get on and blend with the speed. You have to speed up so that you're merging in traffic, right? If you're on the on-ramp, even though we see some of this ludicrous driving in town, you're really not supposed to stop on the on-ramp. You're not supposed to stop and back up on the on-ramp. Well, dating is like that. Dating is today, as the world sees it and defines it, dating is the on-ramp to premarital sex. Because once you get involved in touching and caressing and kissing, you have just got on the on-ramp. And I'm telling you, you can lust in your heart, which is sin, Matthew 5, Jesus said that. It's just the same as physical adultery. So you can't get on the on-ramp. Don't go there. Now, where do you find today's dating in the Bible? You don't. Nothing resembling it. In example, in principle, or in doctrine. Nothing at all. What you do find is a God-honoring relationship that looks like what many call courting. And the difference between the two is the motive, the mindset, and the method. And I'll just touch on one part. That is the motive for today. The motive to find a spouse and be prepared to be another person's spouse is a biblical relationship. The other is the idea of kicking the tires. Let's have some fun and let's see what happens. Maybe this will turn out in a marriage. Maybe it won't. You might find your spouse that way. Trial and error. Not a great idea, right? Ray, repeat that one more time. Why buy the milk? Why milk? Why buy the cow when you can milk it through the fence? Amen. That is a great Texas way of saying what the scripture says. All right. See, because here's the deal. Sexual intimacy will be tied into emotional intimacy. So if you, as Solomon says, don't awaken love before it's time. If you commit in your mind and heart to go somewhere, the body will follow. So you have to have a different mindset, motive, method, and mindset. All right. And the commitment needs to be the pleasure of purity in marriage. Look, I'll break it down one way here. One sentence, get a hold of this for today. In modern dating, intimacy precedes commitment. In a biblical relationship, commitment precedes what? Intimacy. That's the big difference. That's a commitment with the expectation of marriage so that you can then experience the pleasure of purity. All right? And remember, singles, the reason you date, the person you date, and the person you're having relationship with now, if you're in this situation, the odds are very likely they're not going to be your husband or wife in the future. You may be messing with somebody else's spouse. You may be dealing with somebody else's spouse. The odds are overwhelming for anyone who is in their mid-teens, late teens. The odds are overwhelming that the person they are intimately related with is never going to be their spouse. It's going to be somebody else's. How would you like being on the other side of that? First Timothy cautions that. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. What does that mean? That means that the single women in this room are to be treated by the single men, not as possible dates, not as conquests, as sisters in Christ. Likewise, the young ladies are to consider the single guys in this room, any room, with believers, not as possible dates. No. As brothers in Christ, until God wills it, that you would meet in relationship with the idea of a biblical relationship leading to marriage, which then gives you the pleasure in purity. Let me just close with a little picture. I have some tape, I think, adhesive tape in my pocket. You probably can't see this, and it's got a lot of colors, these pieces of tape. If you take out a piece of adhesive tape, all right, and you stick it to something, it'll hold because this is the first time it's making contact with a particular object. But have you noticed there's a relationship between bonding, almost an intimacy here. If you stick this and you keep on sticking it to different stuff, Jameson, you can keep that one. Whatever you stick it to, it's going to lose its adhesiveness, its stickiness after a while. Does that make sense? The strongest this is when the first time, when it's stuck the first time. Likewise, the strongest your marital bond will be is when you stick husband and wife for the first time. Because the more you go on and off, and the more you go on and off one person to another, the least likely it is to stick. Okay? Let's all rise together, shall we? Let's have a word of prayer before we continue our worship with a time of offering. Then we'll give you a couple of quick announcements and be dismissed to the pavilion for fellowship. We can talk more about this. I know this conversation, this topic is a provocative one. And I'm going to also pray a prayer of dedication for our single people, especially today. All right? Because I know this is challenging, guys, whether you're single, young, or old. This is hard stuff. Listen, the culture today, the media, is completely antithetical, completely opposite to what the Bible teaches. Duh, what else is new? Nonetheless, that's your call. Your call is about Jesus, God, His will, being obedient so He can bless you, not what everybody else is doing and thinking. Okay? We have churches even that struggle with this issue because the teaching of Scripture is so plain, face value, easy to follow, but contrary to the world. You got to be willing to go there. How bad do you want Christ in the kingdom?